We've got a full balcony today. And to remind everyone, if you're in the balcony and then we take up the offering, when all the children go out, there's often going to be a lot more space down here, so you can feel free to come down. Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 to 4. Now you might see my hand's got a bandage on it because I had a little accident during the week on Tuesday evening. And what happened, I was washing dishes. Just want you to know, I was washing dishes. And unfortunately, there was a broken glass. And when I went to wipe it, I sliced my hand open. And but the doctors have taken very good care of me. I had a general anesthetic, a surgery on Thursday, and everything's been sewn up. And I want to thank the doctors in our church that have taken such good care of me. But the funniest part of this is that I was washing dishes. And the doctor, when I went into emergency, he wrote on my file, a left-hand laceration caused when washing dishes. So when I went to all of the checkpoints, you know, the first checkpoint, the second checkpoint, the third checkpoint, I'm talking to the doctors, they're all reading the same piece of paper. They say, oh, you're washing dishes. And the ladies are saying, what a great husband you are. What a great man you are. You're so wonderful, washing dishes, that's wonderful. And you know, I could see my wife standing next to me going, and it was just like everywhere I went, they all said the same thing, you know, to the point. And then I overheard my wife on the phone talking to someone. She said, you know, everywhere we go in this hospital, they're going, oh, you're washing dishes. And she said, you know, I think his head's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I said to my wife, I said, you know what? Maybe it just shows that I shouldn't be washing the dishes. And she said, no, I think it shows that you need a bit more practice. Thank you everyone for your prayers, and I'm going to be okay. Amen. Psalm chapter 63, verses 1 through to 4. Amen. Oh God, thou art, everyone read those next two words, my God. It's one thing to believe in God, but it's another thing to say He is my God. Early will I seek Thee, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I want to bless You while I live, O God. I will lift my hands. I will lift my hands. Everyone say, lift my hands. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says this. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. David says, I will lift my hands. I will bless You while I live. I will worship. And then the wise men came on that day and they said, where is He that is born King of the Jews? We have come to worship Him. And I want to take my title today and for the next couple of weeks, come to worship. They said, we have come to worship. And today I specifically want to talk about how we get the victory through surrender. Turn to your neighbor and say, victory through surrender. Victory through surrender. Come to worship. Lord Jesus, we just thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to open Your word. Lord, Your word is life. Lord, Your word is breath. Lord God, Your word is our bread. Lord God, and Lord, as we open Your word today, we ask Your word to speak to us. Change us, oh God. I pray that somebody will find a place of victory through surrender today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone say amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Victory through surrender. The wise men said, we have come to worship. We have come to worship. And that's what they did on that first day when Jesus was born. The wise men came to worship Jesus. And we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. We don't know at all. We know that it probably, most likely, most definitely wasn't in December, because the Bible says that the shepherds were out in their fields keeping watch over their flock by night when the pronouncement of Jesus came. If you were to study that, you will find that in Israel at that time that shepherds weren't in the fields in December because it was just too cold. And so simply put, it would have been too cold for the shepherds to be in the field in December. And most likely Jesus was born at some time in December, in September. Further, Jesus' parents came, and the story says that they came to register for the Roman census. A census wouldn't have taken place in the month of December because of the freezing temperatures and the roads were of poor condition. But we do know that the birth of Jesus was significant. The birth of Jesus was significant. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, you can't miss that the Old Testament is all pointing towards Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh. And it is a time of significance. It is a time of rejoicing. It is a time, as we did today, to praise and worship Jesus. It's a time of thanksgiving. But let me sum it all up by saying this. It is all about Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. And so the whole Old Testament points to Jesus' coming as he robed himself in flesh and dwelt among us. The birth of Jesus was the fulfillment of so many prophecies. In fact, if Jesus wasn't born, there wouldn't have been a cross. If Jesus wasn't born, there would have been a cross and we couldn't be saved. If Jesus wasn't born, we would have no hope. If Jesus wasn't born, we would have no Christianity. And I challenge you just to do a little bit of research and to look into what the world may look like if it wasn't for Christianity. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." Let's read them together. "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, "And he shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus was not just a good man. Many people in the world will recognize that Jesus was a good man, but he was more than just a man. He was Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. And at this time, we look to the songs that we sing in this season, and they are so powerful. One of the songs, and my favorite, would be "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And if you look at the words, it says, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners." Anybody thankful that we can be reconciled because of Jesus? "God and sinners reconciled. Joyful." Why? Because now we can be reconciled back to God. "Joyful, all you nations, rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." But my favorite verse is verse 2. It's these words. Read it carefully. "Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord." Everyone say Lord. My challenge is that Jesus would not just be your Savior, but that he would be your Lord, that he would be your owner, that he would be the boss of your life, the controller of your life, not just your Savior, but your Lord, the everlasting Lord. "Late in time, behold him come, offspring of the favored one, veiled in flesh." He was veiled in flesh. He wore flesh, but he was fully God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. "Hail the incarnate deity. God made flesh. That's what incarnation means. Pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus, our God with us. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. My challenge is, many will like to receive Jesus as their Savior, but not many people will allow Him to be Lord of your life. And my challenge for you today is, will you go beyond just having Jesus as your Savior, but will you make Him Lord of your life? And so, despite us not knowing exactly when Jesus was born, this is what we do know, that the incarnation did happen. That God did put on flesh and come to this world. That Jesus was God with us. It was more important than anything else in the world at that time that people traveled just to worship Jesus. And that is why we have come today. We continue to come 2,000 years later to come and to worship Jesus. In the Bible, we read that the angels, in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 12, the appearance of the angels of the Lord, with the glory of the Lord, they came to announce the birth of Jesus. We read that the response of the angels when Jesus' birth was announced. We read that shepherds left their flocks to go and see Jesus. We read about the wise men from the east coming and bearing gifts. I want to tell you that this time is all about worshiping Jesus. Amen. Don't let this month go by without telling somebody what it's all about, without telling somebody about our Savior, without telling somebody your testimony about how Jesus reconciled you back to God, that your sins are forgiven because of our Savior. It's all about Jesus. They said, we have come to worship Him. What I love about these wise men, everyone say wise. These wise men, they didn't come to get something from God. You probably read this before and maybe you've never kind of noticed it, but it's simple. It's there. They didn't come to get something from God, but they came to offer worship to Him. And much of the church world and much of Christianity is now centered on what you can get from God. I'm sorry to say that many a preacher has turned into a salesman, as it were, for Jesus. To hop up to a pulpit and talk about all the benefits that you can get from God. But the wise men, when Jesus was born, they didn't come to get anything. And I pray that you just don't come to this house what you can get from our Lord. Yes, He can provide all your needs. Yes, He can bless you. But we don't come to get. We come to give Him worship. We come to lift His name high. We come to give Him all the glory and all the honor. And I love that. They didn't come to get something from God. They came to offer worship. They came to give. And that's why we have Christmas for Christ. That's why we take up an offering to give to the mission of the church to see souls saved. And so tragically in Australia, Christianity has been reduced to some sort of formula. People think that God exists for us, you know. You know, if I was to become a Christian, well, what would that do for me? Well, that's not about you at all. It's not about you at all. And we think that if we would just do the right thing, that God would just do all these things for us. And if we pray the right prayer and if we act the right way, that we kind of twist God's arm into doing something for us. Say a prayer, do a devotion. Make sure you put up an Instagram picture of your coffee and your Bible, you know, so everyone else knows how spiritual you are. Do something nice for somebody, and once you've done all of that, you know, you tick all the boxes, and then God's going to do something for you. But worship is never about what God can do for us. It's about us coming to worship Him. Amen. Sometimes I think we reduce God to some sort of cosmic Coke machine where you put your coins in and you press the button and you get what you want from God. But the wise men from the very beginning knew that it was not about what we could get. It's about giving worship to Jesus. He does not exist for us. Write this down in your notes. He does not exist for us, but we exist for Him. Amen. We were created to glorify Him. We were created to worship Him. We were created to make Him known, to tell our testimony. We were created to bring Him honor. We were created to reflect Jesus with our whole life. Everyone say, my whole life. Now, let me just be open with you now and really honest. As a church, there's lots of things that we do really well. And I'm privileged to pastor the greatest people, I believe, on the face of the earth. But let me be honest with you, our greatest challenge is that God wants more of us than just a Sunday service. God wants more of us than just a five-minute prayer at the beginning of the day and a five-minute prayer at the end of the day. God wants more of us than just a religious process, but God wants us to come to worship Him with our whole life. One of the brothers in our church, and he's been connected with our church for a long time, but he contacted me during the week, and he's just started attending regularly because he's moved to Canberra. He said, Pastor, he says, God really wants to do something great in our midst. We just need to learn to worship Him all the time. And I believe that was confirmation for what I'm preaching today, that we have come to worship Him. And my challenge to you today is that you would worship Him with your whole life, that you would separate yourself from the things and the sin of this world, that you would be different from the world, that you would shine the light of Jesus everywhere you go and become a worshiper 24 hours, 7 days a week, not just in church, but in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the sporting places, wherever you go, whatever you do, when you're doing your craft, when you're in your walking group, that your life would be a reflection of Jesus and that you would worship Him with your whole life. Don't let it be said that the only place we worship is in the house of God. Not just Sundays, not just weekends, but 7 days of work a week. I have come to worship Jesus. That's why I pray, I'm sorry I'm so noisy, but that you would leave this place with a desire to know God more intimately. That you would leave this place with a desire to worship Him passionately with your whole life. Our text speaks about worship. It talks about the lifting of hands. Now, some people will say, oh, you're a pastor. That's really interesting, and especially at the hospital. Everyone is asking me questions. You're a pastor. And sometimes they say, I'm a Pentecostal pastor. They say, oh, you those guys that clap your hands? Yeah, we clap our hands. Yeah, they did that in the Bible. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God. We clap our hands. Are you those people that raise your hands? Yeah, we're extra crazy. We don't just clap, but when we get really into it, we raise our hands in worship. Let me tell you, that's not just a Pentecostal thing. That's a Bible thing. The raising of hands. And I want to speak a little bit about lifting our hands in worship because the Scriptures teach us to raise our hands in worship. Now, I know some people feel awkward about this. I know what it was like when I was a teenager. You know, I never wanted to raise my hands. Everybody in church would be raising their hands. I'd be the only one that was too embarrassing. Little did I know that I was the only one that wasn't. So I was the odd one out. But we feel funny when we do it. We feel awkward when we do it. So I remember my dad would say, why don't you raise your hands? I'd be like, I don't want my friends to see me. And I know it can be awkward, and I know what it means. I remember what it felt like to raise our hands. And I know that you're here, and I'm not saying that because, you know, it feels awkward that you don't have a problem with other people raising their hands. You're like, you know what? I don't have a problem with somebody else raising their hands. I can tell that it's real to them, but for me to raise my hands in church, it feels awkward. Feels very different. And maybe you even feel awkward when other people around you are raising your hands. But the Bible speaks of raising our hands in worship. David says in verse 4 of Psalm 63, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands. Everyone say my hands. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Now, some may say, well, Pastor, if I'm feeling really blessed and if I'm having a really good day, and if everything is going well, Pastor, you may catch me raising my hands. If everything's perfect, Pastor, you may just look up one day and I might have my little paw up like this, you know. But you know, David wrote this when he was at a low point. David wrote this when he was going through trials. David wrote this when he was going through a very, very difficult situation. He was in the wilderness. He was at a low point. And maybe you're here today and you are at a low point in your life. That's exactly where David was. And in Psalm 63, we read, David is at this low point and David begins to cry out to God. He says, God, you are my God. I'm taking ownership. You're not the God of the church. You're not the God of Christians. Yeah, you are those things as well, but you are my God. And he says, I am earnestly in the early hours, I will seek thee. I'm thirsty for you. My whole being longs for you. I'm dry. I need to drink. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Lord. Is that your prayer today? If you're at a low point, let me tell you what you need to learn to do. You need to turn your eyes to the Lord and say, oh God, you are my God. I seek you. I thirst for you. I want more of you even though I'm in a low place. Are you one of those people that feel dry today? Maybe in a desolate place, maybe alone, rejected and afraid. Maybe you're saying, you know, Pastor, I didn't think that life would turn out like this. I didn't think that I would be in this place right now. I didn't think, you know, I see so many people happy and I didn't think, oh God, that I would be here. Let me tell you, if that's you today, let me tell you, start to pray the prayer that David prayed. Oh God, I seek you. You are my God. I want to serve you. I crave for you. I thirst for you. And then he says these words, because thy loving kindness, God, your love is better than life. Your love is better than life. And because your love is better than life, my lips shall praise you. I want to tell somebody today that the love of God is better than life. To know the love of God is the greatest thing that you could know in this whole world. The love of God is eternal. It's everlasting. He doesn't love you one day and leave you the next. The love of God is everlasting. The love of God never fails. As far as the east is from the west, His love is infinity for you. And David says, your love is better than living. Because of that, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. And in verse 4, he says, I will praise you as long as I live. I will bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands. Everyone say, lift up my hands. I'm going to worship you. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul instructed Timothy on Christian worship as well. He said this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Everyone say men. Pray everywhere. I remember my dad said to me, and it is my practice as well. He said to me, he said, Jonathan, rarely would I pray at one time more than half an hour. He said, but rarely would I go more than half an hour without praying. And some people, they think, you know what? At the beginning of the day, I pray my 2 hours. And then we could just leave it for the rest of the day. But the Bible says that we ought to pray everywhere. We ought to have a lifestyle of prayer. And as a pastor in all the responsibilities in leading the church and the various responsibilities, I find that there's not just one time that you can pray. That as you go through the day, you need to be constantly in prayer. You need to be constantly praying everywhere. Not having enough time to stop in the middle of the day and pray for half an hour straight, but never going half an hour without talking to the Lord. But this verse says men. Everyone say men. Now, very often when the Bible says men, it means everyone. It means mankind. You can read that. But here in 1 Timothy 2 verse 8, men means men. All the men say amen. All the men give me a great, big, deep amen. Amen. It means men. Now, from my experience, the lifting of hands, men are often the last ones to do it. Let me just be honest, especially Aussie men, you know. But the women, they'll be praising God and loving God. But when the service gets super, you know, really super spiritual, then some men might say, you know what? I might even raise my hands. Men are often the last ones to do it. I don't know why. Maybe because it's pride. Maybe because men feel awkward to raise our hands, and you men know what I'm talking about. But this verse says, it specifically says men. And I believe that it wants men to raise their hands. Why? Because men are the leaders of their families. Paul says, I want men to set the standard when it comes to worship. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Like our baby dedication today, Paul said, I want the children to see their fathers worshiping. I want the children, to see their dads seeking the heart of God. And if you want your children, fathers, if you want your children to seek after God, then you need to show them. You need to be the one that is seeking after God yourself. If you want your children, you know, our children watch us. Now, my little son, Thomas, he's devastated. I think he thought I was going to die because I ended up in hospital. And I came home with my hand bandaged, and the next thing I know, he's looking in the cupboard to find a bandage for himself. He's got his hand all bandaged. And our children watch us. And fathers, when we lift our hands in worship, whether we're in church or whether we're standing beside the bed in our prayer time in the morning or the evening, and our children see us, that is the way that we can show them that living for God is the best life of all. That is the way that we can ensure that they're going to follow in our steps. And that's why Paul said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. I'm going to give you a heads up at the end of this service when I'm finished preaching, we're going to sing. And I'm going to ask everybody, no matter how long you've been in church, just a little heads up, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hands and worship God. You know, there is no loving father on earth that could reject the raised hands of a child. And when a child puts your hands up, what do? We pick them up. You see, I believe that when we raise our hands to God in worship, just like David spoke about, just like Paul told Timothy, that when we raise our hands, that his heart moves towards us. James 4 verse 8 says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. How do we draw nigh to God? When we raise our hands, when we worship God, we are drawing nigh to him. I haven't got much longer to go. Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2. David again is at a low point. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. For some, you may have never ever raised your hands in worship to God. It may feel awkward. It may be out of your comfort zone. But when you lift your hands, you say, God, I'm offering my heart to you. God, I'm offering my praise to you. God, I have come to worship you. You may not even feel like praising right now, but you say, God, even in this low point, Lord, I raise my hands and I want to worship you. I lift my hands, oh God, because I know you love it. I lift my hands because it's the offering of my praise. It's my worship. I lift my hands, oh God, because I'm surrendering. I lift my hands to you, God, because I'm reaching out to you, even in the lowest point of my life. If the musicians could come. We lift our hands because we're in a battle. Everyone say a battle. When you lift your hands, it looks like surrender. But when you lift your hands, you are declaring war. And you are declaring that you need God's help. And maybe today you are one of those people you can say, you know what, Pastor, I am in a battle today. Pastor, I am in a dark place today. And when you lift your hands, you're saying, I declare battle, and I declare that I need God's help, that God, you are for me, that you are with me, and I'm declaring battle through the lifting of my hands. In Exodus chapter 17, the Amalekites were attacking the Israelites. Moses said to Joshua, he said, go and get some men. We're going to go into battle. The Amalekites have declared war against us, and we're not just going to sit here and take it anymore. We are going to push back. And Moses says, he says, tomorrow I will stand on top of the mountain, and I will lift my hands to God, and I will pray to him. Exodus 17 verse 10 says, so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites began to win. When the arms were lifted, when the hands were raised, acknowledging the sovereign power of God, when the arms were raised, God's people were winning. Why? God, I trust you. No matter what, it's your battle. God, you know, and so he's got his hands raised and they're winning. And when his hands drop, they start losing. The Amalekites start winning again. And for some of us today, it feels like you're losing a battle. You feel like you're in a dry place. You're in a battle. Let me tell you, it's time to lift up your hands and say, God, I trust you no matter what. I've come to worship you. God, I am going to find the victory through surrender. I lift my hands. In spite of what I feel, in spite of what's going on, God, I lift my hands. In spite of what somebody around me may think, God, I lift my hands to you. In spite of how awkward I feel and even out of my comfort zone, oh God, I lift my hands to you. But verse 12 says, Moses' arms begin to grow weary. You know, I remember times in crusade service, you know, they say, keep your hands up. And I remember standing there, I'm like, oh man, it's 15 minutes. I don't know if I can keep my hands up any longer. You can't keep your hands up forever. They get tired. And when Moses' hands dropped, the Bible says they took a stone and they put it under him and they sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur came and held up his hands. And while Moses' hands were held up, there was victory. I'm thankful. Let me say this today. Church, I am thankful for those that hold up my hands. I'm thankful for those in this church that pray. I've got so many people in this church that are connected with me in prayer all the time, standing with me in prayer. And I just want to say how thankful I am to the people in this church that pray and hold up my hands. As the pastor of this church, I need to have my hands raised so that we can have the victory. But church, we're not just here to hold the pastor's hands up, but we're here to hold each other's hands up as well. You don't understand what it means, Sister Clarissa, when you come to church and you've got your hands raised, what it means to the person that sits next to you. Even when you're going through your darkest hour, Brother Aaron, they've had a health crisis in their family. Sister Kylie's had some serious surgery. Brother Aaron, you don't know what it means when you're in church and in spite of everything that's happening right now, that you can still worship God and lift your hands. It blesses somebody. And we come together not just to sing songs, but we come together as a church to lift each other's hands up so that we continue to be victorious, so that we can keep the hands up, keep praising God. Don't give up on God. Keep worshiping Him. Keep giving Him your heart. Keep reaching out to God. It makes a difference. It makes a difference to those who are around you. So they held up Moses' hands. When his hands were up, they were victorious. We worship together. We come to church together. We stand together. We lean on one another. We lift up each other's hands. We say together, we're going to seek God. And yes, I want to be an Aaron for somebody else. I want to be a Hur for somebody else. I want to be there to hold up someone else's hands. When you're in a battle, let me tell you today, and as I finish, if you're in a battle today, it's time to lift up your hands and say, God, I need you. Oh, I need you. I mean, for an Aussie man, especially, to say, I need you. For any man to say that we have a need is to show weakness. The world would say when you throw up your hands that you've given up. But let me tell you, yes, it's true. The international sign of surrender, doesn't matter where you are, if you lift your hands, you're telling them, I surrender. And when you do that in the presence of God, it's not like a worldly surrender. But when you lift your hands, God says, okay, I've been waiting for this point. You're surrendering. Now I'm going to come and fight on your behalf. As you draw nigh to me, I'm going to draw nigh to you. As you lift your hands to me, God says, just like a child that lifts his hands to his dad, God says, now I'm going to pick you up. And throughout history, we can always see it. There's two things. If you win the battle, what do? You raise your hands. If you're losing the battle, what do? You raise your hands. Whatever situation you are in, if you're like David and you're in a low point, I tell you that we find victory through surrender. When we raise our hands to God and say, God, I give you it all. I'm going to stop worrying about it. I worship you. I want to draw nigh to you through the raising of my hands. Let's stand all across this place right now through the lifting of hands. And in the presence of God, when we lift our hands, it does. It means the two things. It means victory and it means surrender. It means both things at the same time. And so right now we're going to worship God. Just as the wise men came, they came to worship God. And somebody here today, I know what you're going through. God knows what you're going through. You're at a low point in your life. But I've come to tell you that you will find victory through surrender. You don't have the answers. You're not smart enough to get your way out of this one. You're not strong enough to keep walking and fighting on your own. But it's time to lift your hands to Jesus. We're going to worship God in song, but I just wonder if everyone, maybe it's the first time you've ever done it. Just lift your hands to God and say, God, I surrender to you.